I invite you to take your Bibles this evening and join me in turning to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. I should say we'll be reading verses 5 through 9, focusing on verse 9. The Apostle Paul is concluding his letter to the church at Corinth. That is his first letter. And he's telling them about his plans. And he writes this: "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Interesting juxtaposition of statements there. Wide door, many adversaries. We want to look tonight about this matter of an open door. Bear Bryant is a name. Paul Bear Bryant is a name known to many sports fans as the longtime coach at the University of Alabama, the Alabama Crimson Tide. Some know, not everyone, that before Bryant coached at Alabama, he also coached at Kentucky. And he shares a story about his early days in Kentucky when his team fumbled the ball in front of the bench. And in the resulting scramble, someone kicked over a box containing 8 more footballs. A free-for-all ensued. They were playing Tennessee, and Tennessee recovered 5 balls and Kentucky recovered 4. So the officials gave the ball to Tennessee because they had more of them. And the moral is this from Bryant: when the ball comes bouncing your way, grab it. Seize every opportunity. That's a good word for us. That was the Apostle Paul's attitude, I believe, towards life, but in particular towards opportunities for the gospel. He had an opportunity there for the gospel. And he says there's a door of opportunity. And there are 3 things that I want us to see here about this door. First of all, I want to see that it is a door of opportunity. Secondly, it is a door of obligation. Then thirdly, it is a door of opposition. And I want us to consider how that might apply to our lives as well when it comes to opportunities for the gospel of Christ. Let me pray. Father, we pray that you would not only give us understanding of your word, we pray that we would not only enjoy reading it and thinking about it, but Father, we pray that it would take root in our hearts and it would bear fruit of obedience and faith. We pray, Lord, that we would be better for having been here, and we pray that others who need Christ would be blessed by our having been here and heard your word. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, Paul describes this as a door of opportunity. Paul was in Ephesus, and he says, "I will remain or stay in Ephesus until Pentecost." Now, Ephesus is not exactly a place that was friendly to the gospel, not exactly a place where Christians necessarily desire to flock to. It was a big city, one of the major cities in the eastern Mediterranean area. It was a financial and commercial center and a very rich city. Many opportunities for financial gain there. But also, it boasted one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. The temple of Diana or Artemis was there with all of its gross immorality and legalized prostitution. In fact, that was part of the worship of this goddess. It was a city where people were superstitious and believed in magic. They were constantly looking for soothsayers and fortune tellers to guide their lives. It was not a place where Christians would normally feel at home. And yet, Paul says, there's a door of opportunity here. And that's true. When Paul looked at Ephesus, he saw hundreds of thousands of people without hope in this life or the life to come. He saw people who desperately needed the gospel. He saw opportunity. Someone has said that the difference between a pessimist and an optimist is that a pessimist sees a problem in every opportunity, and an optimist sees an opportunity in every problem. There's a lot of truth in that. Paul was an optimist, in particular when it came to the gospel of Christ. He saw the needs of the people, and he knew that he had the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Paul didn't just see the obstacles, Paul saw the opportunity. When we look at the world, when we look at the city in which we live, whether it be Reynoldsburg, Pickerington, the Columbus metro area, when we look at our state of what, 11 million people, and realize that so many of them are lost, do we see that as something daunting, or do we see that as an opportunity for the gospel? There are 11,291 known ethno-linguistic groups in the world. 6,895 of these people groups are unreached by the gospel. Now we're talking about people groups, people with their own culture, people with their own language, people that make up what we read this morning consists of the nations. The nations are made up of these people groups. Fewer than 2% of the population of these people groups, known people groups, is made up of evangelical Christians. Fewer than 2%. 2,987 of these people groups are unengaged by anyone. In other words, there is no gospel witness whatsoever. Not just people groups. At present, they have no possibility of encountering an evangelical Christian, someone who knows the gospel. There are 3,899,000,000 people in these unreached people groups, rounded up to 4 billion people. That means almost 4 billion people with currently little or no access to the gospel. But let's bring it a little closer to home. The North American Mission Board estimates that there are more than 200 million people in North America without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bring it a little closer. How many people do you know? How many neighbors? How many co-workers? How many friends? How many even family members do you know who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps some of them who are even hostile to the gospel. Some of them who are steeped in sin, steeped in all kinds of things that would take them away from the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see this? Do you see these people as opportunities or as obstacles? Hopefully we see them as opportunities for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel, we are not the power of God to salvation. All right? It's the gospel, the good news that is the power of God to salvation. It is not our job to win these people. It is our job to share with these people, to tell the good news. Do we take advantage of our opportunities? In the year 1269, back even before I was born, Kublai Khan sent a request from Peking to Rome for 100 wise men of the Christian religion. And he added, "And so I shall be baptized. And when I shall be baptized, all my barren and great men will be baptized and their subjects baptized. And so there will be more Christians here than there in your parts." The Mongols were then wavering in the choice of a religion. It might have been, as Kublai Khan forecast, the greatest mass religious movement the world has ever seen. The history of all Asia could have been changed. But what actually happened? Pope Gregory the X, and of course this is before the Protestant Reformation, you know, there was just the Roman Church, answered by sending two Dominican friars. Two. They are asked for 100 wise men. He sent two. They got as far as Armenia. They could no longer endure, and they returned home. So passed the greatest missionary opportunity in the history, perhaps in the history of the church. What an opportunity missed. Paul didn't miss his opportunities. He saw Ephesus as being a door of opportunity. But not only was it a door of opportunity, it was a door of obligation. Paul says, a wide door for effective work has opened to me. To me. Not to someone else, not to, you know, others, but to me. Paul lived with the attitude that he had an obligation to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. In Romans 1:14, he said, I am under obligation or a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Why did Paul say he was under obligation or he was a debtor? Because he knew the gospel. He knew that the responsibility of those who knew the gospel and knew the Lord Jesus Christ was to share it with those who did not know. Now, was it true for Paul only because he was an apostle? Or is there a sense in which we are all under obligation to fulfill the command to take the gospel to all people? I believe that the New Testament indicates that we are all under obligation. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're familiar with it. Jesus was asked by the apostles just previous to that, Lord, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. It is for you, and I'm paraphrasing, to be witnesses. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Christians have always believed that that commission given to those 12 was given through them to all believers, so that we are all under obligation to share the good news, to be involved in this great enterprise, if you will, of evangelizing the world, of taking the gospel to those who don't know it. And there are a number of ways that we can do this. And I'm, in some sense, repeating some of what I shared this morning. But there are at least three ways that we can be involved in fulfilling this obligation. One is to give. Is to give. As I indicated this morning, as I said, we are blessed to be a blessing. And if God has given to us material blessings, it is not merely to meet our own personal obligations. Certainly it is. I mean, certainly the Lord provides for us. He provides through work and through other means. He provides so that we can have food and clothing and shelter and the necessities of life. But if there is something left over, is that something left over given to us for more luxuries, for more blessings for ourselves? Or is it perhaps given to us so that we can be a blessing to others? So that we can give to the Lord's work. And there are many opportunities to give. In case you don't know, and I think most of you do know, when you give your tithes to Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, you're giving to missions. You're giving so that the gospel can go, because somewhere around 17.5% of what you give to your church goes to missions. Either it goes to local missions in the Metro Columbus area, or to state missions, or to national and international missions. It's going. It's not just staying here. It's going for missions throughout the world. And then there are several other opportunities. We have three special missions offerings through the year. The Ray Roberts offering, which we just finished for state missions, the Annie Armstrong offering for North American missions, and then get ready, because the Christmas season is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. So I want you to be thinking about, praying about, what kind of sacrificial gift you can give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering so that some of these 4 billion people who are without access to the gospel may have access. And some of those others who have access to the gospel but have not yet heard it can hear the gospel. And then, of course, there are other ways. Operation Christmas Child, while it's not formally one of our missions offerings, it's a great way to give to missions. The Workers of the Harvest Fund is a way for you to support those who are willing to go on short-term mission trips. So I believe we're under obligation to give. Secondly, we're under obligations to get on our knees. That is to pray for missions. I've read this before, but it speaks well to both the obligation and the opportunity that there is in praying for the lost, praying for the salvation of those that we'll never meet. It's a poem entitled Traveling on My Knees. Last night I took a journey to a land far across the seas. I didn't go by boat or plane, I trusted on my knees. I saw so many people there in deepest depths of sin, and Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, Jesus, I can't go and work with such as these. He answered quickly, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees. He said, you pray, I'll meet the need. You call, and I will hear. Be concerned about lost souls of those both far and near. And so I tried it, knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side while traveling on my knees. It's just a reminder of the importance of praying both for those who are lost among us and those who are lost in places we'll never go, places we'll never see. If we believe in prayer, we should pray for the lost. And then, of course, I believe there's an obligation to go. In Matthew 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, you're probably familiar with the fact that he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Actually, it says, while you are going. Here's the reality. We're all going somewhere, right? We're on the go. None of us just sits at home. You came here tonight, and you're going to be going somewhere this week, and you're going to encounter opportunities to both live a Christian witness and perhaps, if you're aware of them and in tune to them, an opportunity to speak a Christian witness to someone. So we're already going. But what about going intentionally on short-term trips to share the good news with others? One of the ministries that Southern Baptists have, it's nationwide, we have it here in Ohio, is Disaster Relief Ministry. It was a ministry that some of our people are involved in. And one of the things that is so exciting about this, about disaster relief, is the doors that are opened to witness through disaster relief. I've heard story after story after story of people whose hearts were hard to the gospel, having their hearts softened and open to the good news of Christ because Christians went somewhere to lend a helping hand during a time of need. There's also opportunities to go on short-term mission trips in the States or internationally. You're aware of the fact that we have a commitment to send, as long as the doors are open, to send teams to Turkey on an every other year basis. That is our plan. We've done it twice. We're planning to do it again, Lord willing, next spring. Would you think about and pray about going on that. Sometimes people question the validity, the help that can be given on a short-term mission trip. So I asked when I went on the trip last summer, August of 2013. I asked one of the missionaries. Some people say that they're not sure it really helps, that there's really a benefit, that the money that is spent on sending people from our church or from other churches on these mission trips, that that's really a wise investment, that maybe we should take that money and support another missionary who can be there on the field full time. And her response was, we need groups like this. You are vital to what we do. We could not do what God has called us to do if churches did not send groups like this. Even supplying another missionary would not enable us to do the kind of things that groups like yours enable us to do. That was what I needed to hear so that I could share it with others. And there are opportunities like that. Perhaps you can't go, but maybe you can support someone. Maybe you can give to the workers of the harvest so that someone else can go. I believe we're under obligation to give, to get on our knees and pray, and to go. Whether talking about going to our neighbors or talking about going to Central Asia or somewhere else in the world. The third thing about this door, not only was it a door of opportunity and a door of obligation, it was a door of opposition. It was a door of opposition. Paul says, a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Isn't that something? And yet, he says, I'm going. Part of the reason I'm going is because there are many adversaries. See, where the Lord is at work, Satan is also at work. It has been said we can't win victories without battles. And there will always be adversaries. Satan certainly is behind all of the opposition to the Lord's work. But then there are those who hate Christ and His church. But unfortunately, some of the most damaging adversaries are those within the church, or those who profess to be in the church. There are, first of all, the compromisers. There are those who, like the fellow I shared about this morning, for those of you who perhaps weren't here, I met an American Christian in Thailand who believed that material help is all that Americans should give to people in other cultures. They already have their culture, they have their religion, they have their gods. That's enough. We should not be trying to export our religion to their nation. I remember several years ago when a council of churches came out in opposition to the Southern Baptist Convention plans to target Chicago as a strategic focus city, a city where we were going to put resources of money and people there to win people to Christ. There were actually Christians who said, stop, these people have their own religion. You shouldn't be proselytizing them. Churches, representative churches. I couldn't believe it. But then on the other hand, I can believe it because there are people who have compromised the truth. This book is not the inerrant word of God to them. It's not where they get their marching orders. They have capitulated to the culture. They are compromisers. And they are part of the opposition. There's a second group. Not just the compromisers, there are the complacent. Those who are simply happy. God has blessed them. And they're happy. And they have a good life. And they're going to live a good life. They're going to be good people, good moral people. But they're not going to go out of their way to be inconvenienced or maybe to be ostracized or anything for the sake of the gospel. They remind me about the story of a young man who applied for a job as an usher at a movie theater. The manager asked him, "What would you do in case a fire breaks out?" The young man answered, "Oh, you don't have to worry about me. I'd get out okay." He didn't realize the job of an usher. And there are Christians. That's their attitude. I'll get out okay. I'm okay. I know the gospel. I know Christ. But their concern, their compassion for others is stunted. It is limited. Those are the complacent. A third group are the critics. There have been and still are critics of missions and evangelism, even within the church. I talked about the compromises before, but D.L. Moody was once told by a man that he did not like the way Moody evangelized. Moody then asked the man how he did it. When the man responded that he really didn't do it, Moody said, "I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." But there will always be critics. I came across this, originally appeared in the Daily Bread devotional book, about William Carey, who is considered the father of modern missions, went to India from England. William Carey had overcome great odds to obey the call of God. In his book, The Challenge of Life, Oswald Smith noted that even the directors of the East India Company opposed Carey's work. Following is the resolution they presented to Parliament. "The sending out of missionaries into one Eastern possession is the maddest, most extravagant, most costly, most indefensible project which has ever been suggested by a moonstruck fanatic." How would you like to have that said about you? Smith added, in 1796, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland passed the following infamous resolution: "To spread the knowledge of the gospel amongst barbarians and heathens seems to be highly preposterous." One speaker in the House of Commons said that he would rather see a band of devils let loose in India than a band of missionaries. Such was the opposition to missions when Carey set forth. And yet, he wrote, "Why is my soul disquieted within me? Things may turn out better than I expect. Everything is known to God, and God cares." He stood the test, and he became the father of modern missions. He became an inspiration to untold thousands of others who followed in his footsteps. And really, he is, humanly speaking, a reason why the church in the Western world has such a burden for missions today. I don't think any of you hopefully fit into any of these categories: the compromisers, the complacent, or the critics. My hope is that we would fit into other categories: the compassionate, the courageous, the committed. Those who are willing to see there's a door of opportunity, and that there's a door of obligation, and yes, there's a door of opposition, but the need is there, the opportunity is there, and we don't go by ourselves. Remember what Jesus said in his preparatory words to commissioning his disciples? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And so on that basis that I send you out to make disciples of all nations. And what did he end with? "And lo, I am with you even to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would grip my heart, my mind, my life with this opportunity obligation, and even opposition. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from compromise or from complacency or even from criticism of those who go. Lord, we pray that we would be like the Apostle Paul, or even better, like the Lord Jesus, who was sent by you to a people who didn't necessarily want him, who didn't necessarily see their need, and certainly, Lord, were not deserving. But you sent your Son. Lord, help us to send and be sent to those who need Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.